Well, turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're continuing, of course, our study of Paul's final letter written to Timothy. This is the last of his 13 letters written in the New Testament. We're near the end of Paul's life. He has run the race. He has fought the fight. He's kept the faith. He's writing to Timothy to give him instructions. He wants Timothy to be faithful in ministry. He knows that he's going to die, and he wants this to be passed on. This morning, Paul is giving some charges. He wants Timothy to stand for Christ, to stand in the grace of God. And he says this, which is a little bit strange as we look at it. He says, avoid word battles, and he emphasizes getting into the Word of God. He wants Timothy to study the Word. He wants Timothy to grow as a believer. He wants Timothy to teach others. The same thing is true for us as we look at the Scripture to know the Word and make application. So this morning, we want to look at the importance of God's written revelation and see how it fits together. Well, I've got something for you today, a little bit different. You know, we're supposed to study the Bible. We're supposed to know the Bible. How well do you know the Bible? So what I've decided to do, I've got some questions. I'd like to raise some questions, and you don't have to answer out loud. In fact, maybe some of you better not answer out loud. But anyway, let's do this. I'm going to ask you some questions. See if you think you know the answer, okay? How many books are there in the Bible? 66. How many in the Old Testament? 39. How many in the New Testament? 27. Who was the first king of Israel? It was Saul. Who was the first Jew? Abraham. How many children did Jacob have? 13. Where was Jesus born and why? He was born in what city? Bethlehem, because Micah chapter 5, verse 2 said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Where did Jesus begin his ministry? He grew up in Nazareth. He began his ministry in Capernaum. Why are there four Gospels? Matthew presents Jesus as the king. Mark presents him as the servant. Luke presents him as the man. And John presents him as God. That's why there are four Gospels. What day was Jesus Christ sacrificed on and why? He was sacrificed on the 14th day of the first month of Nisan, which was Passover. He was sacrificed on Passover because he's our Passover lamb. What is the book of Jonah about? It is not about the story of a man and a fish. It was a story of God's love for all people. How does the book of Revelation fit together? We're studying in Sunday morning in our grow groups. We're studying the seven last things in Revelation. How does the book fit together? Chapters 1, 2, 3 deal with the church. Chapters 4 through 19, the tribulation. 19 through 22, the second coming of Christ and the kingdom and eternity. Where is the gospel, the good news message, found in the Scripture? It's found in a lot of places, but particularly 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, I delivered unto you of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's the death and resurrection. Where would you go in the Bible to find the listing of spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Where does the Bible tell us that you're secure in Jesus Christ? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things were written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. What happens after a person dies? The Bible says for believers to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. For an unbeliever, when they die, they go to a place called, in the Old Testament was called Sheol, and the New Testament's called Hades. How many comings are there of Jesus Christ? If you're in the grow groups on Sunday morning, you already know this. There's the first coming of Christ. He came to die on the cross. There's the second coming of Christ. He comes to the earth to rule in righteousness and justice. And in between those two comings, he comes in the clouds to take the church out. What is the difference between the rapture and the second coming? The rapture, Jesus comes in the clouds and the church is taken off the face of the earth to be with him. The second coming, Jesus comes as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We come with him and he sets up a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Where will we spend eternity? There's going to be, according to Revelation chapters 21 and 22, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth and a holy city called the New Jerusalem. Those are things from the Bible that all of us as believers, I hope that when I would go the question, you'd go, I know that one, I know that one, I know that one, I know that one. So many things we need to know. The Word of God tells us that we need to understand the Scripture. We need to be taught the Word and teach others. Why? Because look at, the word of God is truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Goes right to the heart of the issue. The word of God is never void, as Isaiah says, but comes back and always accomplishes its purpose. The word of God is for our benefit. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training, for correction, so that the man of God may be adequate, may be mature. We need to follow the pattern of Ezra. Ezra said he purposed in his heart that he would study the law of the Lord, that he would apply it, and he would teach it to others. This morning, we're going to see Paul talks to Timothy, and he tells Timothy to study the Bible. In fact, he says you need to handle accurately the Word of God. That means every one of us in this room need to know the Scripture and to be able to handle it accurately, so when we talk to people about the truths of the Bible, we can know what to say. We can be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Well, as we begin this morning, let's remember where we are. Paul is charging Timothy to be faithful in the ministry. When you get into 2 chapter 2, it's really, really powerful. And we saw last week the little poem, the security that we have in Christ. And he talked about our salvation. We died and rose with Christ to a new life. He talked about our service and rewards, that if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. That's rewards. If we deny him, he'll deny us. That's rewards. And then we even saw security that God is faithful. Whether we're faithful or not, God is faithful. Now, as we move a little further into this passage this morning, he's going to talk about two things. Avoid word wars. We're going to talk about what does that mean? What's he talking about? And then he says, study the word. Those two big deals. Let me show you the outline of the passage. We're just going to look at verses 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Verse 14, he says, watch the word battles. Don't get into that. Then he says, study the word. Show yourself approved, handling accurately the word of God. And then he gives you three results of what happens when you get off into these tangents, these word battles. So he's going to say, avoid the battles and dig the word. And that's what we need to do. Let's start with the word battles, okay? Look at verse 14. Paul is writing, he says this, remind them of these things. We'll talk about that in just a second. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. He starts off and says, remind them of these things. What things? The things they just looked at, the things we saw last week, the things about the fact that we have new life in Jesus Christ. When we trust in him, we died and rose again with him. That if we serve him, there'll be rewards. If we don't serve him, there won't be rewards. That we're secure in Christ, that we're saved and saved forever. That's what he says, remind them of these things. And you need to be reminded of this every week, that you are secure in Jesus Christ when you trust in him as your Savior, when you believe in him for eternal life. You are saved, and you are saved forever. You have eternal life. You will never be separated from God. It is a great truth that you died and rose again with him to a new life. It is a great truth that if you serve him, he will reward you. If you do not serve him, he will not reward you. That has nothing to do with salvation. We need to be reminded. Paul says, remind them of these things. And then he gives the contrast between the negative and the positive. The negative is avoid word games. We'll talk about it in a minute. And the positive is dig the word. Let's look at the negative first, okay? Do not wrangle about words is what he actually says. Look at verse 14. He says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them. He's talking about fellow believers. He says, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle, which means to argue and go back and forth, about words. He says, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. He says, don't get into word wars is what it literally says. The idea of controversies, things that go back and forth that don't match the Bible. I remember Haddon Robinson, who was at Dallas Seminary when I was there, he was one of the professors. He wrote this. He says, this is how people look at this. He says, some people, when they see the road sign, instead of going to the city, which is taking the truths of the scripture, they argue over the size of the sign and the color of the letters and how long the sign's been there. They never get to the city. There's so many people, when they see the scripture, instead of saying what it says, they begin to make up things. They begin to look at things. They begin to look at things in strange ways. Listen to this. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Just listen to this. He says this, as I urged, as I left there, I want you to make sure that men do not teach strange doctrines. Don't pay attention to myths, endless genealogies, which give rise to speculation rather than furthering the truth. Listen, sometimes people get so wrapped up. Did you know that there was a controversy in the church back in the Middle Ages? You know what the controversy was? How many angels could dance on the head of a pin? They argued over that. Did you know that there's some people who say, well, okay, how about this one? Could Jesus make a rock so big that he couldn't pick it up? Okay, is that ridiculous? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about things that people say, people that come up with stuff, and they'll say, well, does this word mean this? How big was the ark? Was the ark big enough? What about dragons? How did they get the angels on there? What did they do this? What about the genealogies in the Bible and listing all these names? And some genealogies have a name like Priscilla, and some genealogies have the name Prisca, which is, by the way, the same name, just sometimes translated differently. And people argue over things like that. He says, remind them of these things, solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about these words, which is useless. The word useless actually means it's not beneficial. You move away from things that are important. When we start talking about the gospel, when we talking about how a person can be saved, have you ever met with somebody and you talk to them and you say, you know, Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again. If you will trust him, you'll have eternal life. And they'll look at you and say, I don't think a man could be swallowed by a fish. They got off on an issue which is not the issue. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know if I believe that, or I don't know if I believe this, those kind of things. It says that it is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. People will not grow when we get off things. Let me tell you a story. I was in an office one time. This has been about 15 years ago. A man came into my office and said, hey, I want to talk to you about the Bible. I thought he naturally wanted to talk to me about the what? The Bible. So he sat down and I said, tell me what you want to talk about. He says, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, I said, oh, yeah, verses 1 and 2. I said, yeah, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was, you know. He said, well, I want you to understand there's a big gap between verses 1 and 2. I said, really? He said, yeah, it's called the gap theory. I've heard of the gap theory. I said, yeah, I've heard of that. He said, let me tell you what happened in the gap. And he proceeded to tell me for about 40 minutes of what he thought happened in the gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. He told me about the subhumans, sort of like caveman, but not caveman, prehumans and dinosaurs and this flood thing happened and this thing came out of the sky. And he went on and on and on. And I said, where did you get this? Because this is not in Scripture. He said, yeah, but this is so important. And see, what he's doing things that are not beneficial. They move away from the important things of the Bible, things that actually mean nothing. The Greek word, look at this right here. The end of the verse says, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. The Greek word for ruin is catastrophic. Catastrophically. And the idea is, it has an idea of something's gone wrong, a catastrophe has happened, and everything has happened. He says, if you get involved with issues like how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, can Jesus make a rock so big he can't pick it up, what happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, how do you do this, how do you say that, you're moving away from the truth to things that don't mean anything. Did you know they argued over the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke? They argued over the genealogies in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. If you've noticed, about the first 16 chapters of 1st Chronicles is a listing of genealogy. And people argue over these names and things like that. Now, the positive. He says, listen, don't do that. Here's the positive thing. Look what he says to do. Be diligent. Make an effort to study the Bible. Look at verse 15 because it's really powerful. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who accurately handles the word of truth. He says, listen, here's what you want to do. You want to present yourself to God. And by the way, the Greek word when it says be diligent, it actually is the word study. It's to dig truth. He says, study to present yourself approved to God as a workman, not ashamed. You're accurately handling the word of God. He says, do what it takes to understand Scripture so you can be approved by God, so that you won't be ashamed when you stand before him. Because how do you feel if you can't answer any of those questions I just gave you at the first? And these are basic questions that all believers should know. Well, if we said, what exactly is the gospel message? And you're saying, well, I'm supposed to be out there telling people the gospel message, but I don't even know it. And so he says, you need to study to show yourself approved as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. And he says, handling accurately the word of God. That's the key. Accurately taking the truths and understanding how the Bible fits together. In fact, this actually says in the Greek, rightly dividing. It means to cut a straight line. It means to be able to put together the Word of God. Know how what it means. Know how it fits together. Make every effort as believers to be able to have an understanding of the Bible. We teach a lot of classes here. There's a class, what I call the 2-2. It's 28 lessons. It takes a whole year to go through it, a fall and a spring, and it takes us from the very beginning aspect, and we go from the creation and man and the Bible and the fall and salvation, and then we go through the whole thing. It takes 28 lessons. It's called the 2-2. If you've never had that, you need to have it sometime because it'll be able to put the Bible together for you. In fact, the first five lessons all deal with how the Bible fits together. We even give you a timeline. We need to know these sort of things. We need to know how the Bible fits together so we can make application. We need to know what the gospel is. We need to know how to live the Christian life. We need to know how to share our faith. We need the flow of the Bible. We need to understand history. We need to understand the books. If I said to you, what's the book of Genesis about? What is the book of Habakkuk about? What is the book of 1 Corinthians about? What is the book of Hebrews about? Do you know? This is your book. This is the book that God has given to all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior. He says, study it, dig at it, so you can accurately handle it and put it together. Have you ever thought about this? What if somebody came to you now and said, you know, they used to offer sacrifices at the temple that anytime a person sinned, they were supposed to take a sacrifice there. How come we don't do that now? Do you know why we don't do that now? Do you know why we don't offer? Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin forever. He has done it all away. We're not under a sacrificial system. That's why we don't do it. Can you understand those things? Can you be ready to give an answer so that people can understand it? How do we study the Bible? Well, we begin by seeing the Bible as God's perfect word. This is His revelation to us. We begin by studying the Bible in its context, the passages in the context, just like we do as we go through 2 Timothy. We see the context of the letter, how it fits together. We compare Scripture with Scripture. We then do what we call literal historical grammatical interpretation. Historical means what actually happened. Literal means what the words literally mean. Grammatically means how they fit in the sentence. We do that when we study the Bible. And then we call observe, interpret, apply, observation, interpretation, application. What does it say? What does it mean? How can we live it out? That's how we study the Bible. Let me tell you, if you don't know how to do that, we have a class. Brian teaches this class on Wednesday nights. It's called the 412. You can take it on Wednesday nights. You can take it some other times. But the class actually starts off by telling you what exactly is the gospel, how to present the gospel, how to have assurance of your salvation, how to know the difference between being a believer and being a disciple, how to get into the Scripture for yourself. We have three lessons on how to study the Bible yourself. We have a whole lesson on quiet time. If you've never had that class, it is an opportunity for you to say, look, I need to start knowing some of this stuff so that when I go out these doors, I can help people understand the truths of the Bible. Not only can I know them, but I can help others understand them. Think about the Bible, one book. 66 books. The Old Testament is looking to Jesus Christ. The New Testament is looking back at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God who died and rose again, paying for sin. The story of the Bible is how the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Are you and I digging the Word? Are we studying to show ourselves approved, not being ashamed, but accurately handling the Scripture? It is a must for every one of us. Don't be like so many Christians who have been Christians for 30 years and they still don't know the foundational truths of the Bible. You've got to know this so that you can be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. So we need to understand how it fits together. We need to know what we believe, what you believe, and why you believe it, and why you believe what you believe. We need to understand God's purpose and plan and how the Bible fits together. And so the charge, simply put, don't get involved in the word battles. That's what he tells Timothy, because apparently that was going on in Ephesus. Timothy was living in Ephesus. We're going to see that as we get to the end of the letter, he's going to talk about the same thing. And when you read 1 Timothy, he deals with the same issues. There are apparently people in those churches that were causing all kind of controversy over ridiculous things, and they were arguing over things that don't mean anything. And Paul says, stay away from that stuff and get into the word of God so people can grow as believers. Be diligent to study the Bible. Understand that the Old Testament was the foreshadow and the New Testament is the fulfillment. Understand that salvation, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, is all the same way, by faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So many churches have moved away from the teaching of the Bible. Some churches, they don't even use the Bible. There are other churches that they use the Bible. They will talk about the Bible, but they don't teach the Bible. We need to be a church. Make sure that we're always teaching the Word of God. Let me show you something, what people do. Okay? This was used by some churches. It was also given as a Christmas card. Revelation 11:10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice. Rejoice over them and make merry, and they will send gifts to one another. That was on a Christmas card. That was also on the front of a church. Have you ever finished the rest of the verse? The rest of the verse says this, because the two prophets who tormented them were put to death. This is from the book of Revelation, and the two prophets of God who stood for the truth of God were killed by the Antichrist, and the people rejoiced and sent gifts to one another because the two prophets of God were killed. This passage doesn't have anything to do with Christmas or giving presents to anybody. And what happens is people will take any verse they can find and they will do something like this. That verse says this. Well, we don't even know what's the context. Who is it written to? When was it written? How does it fit? So be ready. I think my favorite one that I hear all of the time is, if my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways, God will heal their land. That's not written to us. That's written to the Jewish people right before the captivity. He is warning them. He has told them over and over, if you will turn away from your wickedness, if you'll turn back to God, if you'll listen to the prophets, I will allow you to stay in the land. They did not, and he took them out of the land. How about if two or three of you are gathering in my name? There I'll be with you. You mean he's not with you when you're by yourself? Hadn't he already said, I'll never leave you or forsake you? What should you do? Have you ever looked at the context of that passage? It has nothing to do with making decisions. It has to do with removing somebody from the church body. That's what it's about. So don't take verses out of context. You study it. You see how it fits so that you can know it. So the charge, he says, listen, don't get into all this useless junk, but you study the Bible so you can handle accurately the Word of God. He gives the charge again in verse 16. Notice what he says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it leads to further ungodliness. There are three things that happen when you get off into all this stuff. Well, here's what happens. He says it will lead to ungodliness. It will spread throughout the church, and it upsets the faith of some, okay? Watch what he says. Avoid this, what does he say? Avoid this worldly and empty chatter, for it leads to ungodliness. Who were these giants? What were these giants? What about these angels? Are there dragons? Were there dragons? Was it really fire coming out, or was it just hot breath? What about these list of names? How come some lists are different than others? How does it fit? Ironside said this word here, empty chatter, was the word for baby talk. It means baby talk. And so here's what happens when people get off into these tangent things, this worldly chatter. It says, first of all, it leads to further ungodliness. By the way, you know what ungodliness means? It simply means to leave out God. Many Christians go through life leaving out God. It's an ungodly lifestyle. Sometimes when we hear ungodly, we think of sinful and bad, and it's just leaving out God. And when you get off on the tangents that have nothing to do with the Scripture, you're leaving out God. Albert Barnes wrote this. He says, one who loves the word games rarely has much love for the practical application of the truths of the Word of God. And then notice it's already happened. He says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further godliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. It begins to spread throughout the body. And there's a great truth. False messages, false things spread throughout the church. And whenever you get away from the truths of the Bible, there's no telling what you're going to come up with. That old saying is, if you'll not believe the Bible, you'll fall for anything else. And it's true. If you reject Scripture and reject truth and get away from that, you'll fall for anything. You'll fall for anything. Look what it says. Among them, their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are, and he lists two names, Hymenaeus and Philetus, two people. And he says about them, he says, men who have gone astray from the truth. These people have moved away. They've missed the mark. That's what gone astray means. They moved away from the truths of the Bible. And they've gone to some other things. A.W. Tozer said, the best way to avoid being taken in by lies is make sure you're taking in the truth, and the truth is the word of God. And anytime you get away, whether it's churches, whether it's people, denominations, whatever it is, whenever they move away. And look, there are people all over this community that are churches, that as churches and denominations, they've moved away from the truths of the Bible. You just have to be really careful. Look at this. He gives an example. There was Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth. And what are they saying? They're saying the resurrection has already taken place. Now, they don't mean that the people who died, their body's already been raised. That's not what they're talking about, because everybody could see that, whether that happened or not. They were saying this, that there wasn't a bodily resurrection. It's a spiritual resurrection. They're saying that when a person dies, this is what they're teaching, when a person dies, they're already raised from the dead, and they're a spirit being, you just can't see them, and there won't be any bodily resurrection. Do you believe that? I don't believe that. I believe one of these days Jesus Christ is going to come and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain to be caught up together with him. There's going to be a change just like that. These people, at the time that Paul wrote this, were denying the bodily resurrection of human beings. Herbert says this. He said, they denied the future bodily resurrection and they taught that the only resurrection was a spiritual resurrection. Do anybody believe that today? Yes. Donald Bloch writes this, there is no actual physical resurrection, just the renewing of a person. Did you know there are people who teach there's no future resurrection? There's people who teach there's no future body. There are people who teach there will be no kingdom. We talked about this in our grow groups this morning, that there are people who teach there will be no kingdom. There are people who teach this. I got a book in my office. A guy writes this. He says, it doesn't matter if whatever you believe actually happened or not. It doesn't matter. All that matters is you believe it. So it doesn't matter whether Jesus actually died and rose again. In fact, this person says he didn't. But if you believe that he did, then that's fine, because that's for you. Somebody else may say, I don't believe that he did. It doesn't matter what you believe, whether it actually happened or not, as long as you believe it. Is that stupid or what? I mean, think about it. This is what we have in our world. Now, let me show you one other thing. He says that when this, it spreads, and it says that it upsets the faith, or it upsets the faith of people. It literally means to turn over. This doesn't mean that a person who's saved loses their salvation. It means they get confused, they get messed up, and they begin to believe things that aren't true, or they just get so confused. Listen, I've talked to people. I've got a good friend, and he said that when he was growing up, he was taught over and over again that you could lose your salvation, that you believed in Jesus and you were saved, but if you didn't live good, you didn't live right, you would lose it. And so he would go, and I think I'm saved. Oh, I think I lost it. Oh, I think I'm saved. Oh, I think I lost it. Finally, he said, I can't put up with this anymore. I just forget the whole thing. That's what happened until he found some people that taught him the truth of the Bible. Sometimes when people get you on things that are wrong from the scripture, it upsets the faith of some. Listen to this. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. He says, Timothy, guard what you've been entrusted with, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, which some have professed and gone away from the faith. The faith means the body of truth. It's true. We all know people. I'll never forget. I have to tell this story. At a young guy, he was in church with us. He was a college student at OSU. He came to me one day and he said, I love the Bible. I love everything about the Bible. That's so good. He said, would you like let me be like an intern? I said, you betcha, man. I gave him some hours. He came up there. We spent time. He'd come ask me Bible questions all the time. If I said to him, what do you think the gospel message is? He'd say, Jesus died and rose again, and if you believe in him, you have eternal life. I said, what do you think about the Bible? He said, it's God's perfect word. It was great. And then he was gone. Like the next school year started, and he wasn't there. And I thought, gosh, he must have graduated. I didn't think he was going to graduate, but he must have graduated. The whole year went by. And then his father called me. His daddy called me at the end of the school year. And he said, have you seen him? And I said, no, I thought he graduated. He said, oh, no, he's there. He started taking a geology course on campus. And they told him that the Bible wasn't true. And they told him that it's just a bunch of books. And he believed them. And he no longer holds to the Bible as God's word. He no longer believes that there's a God. That doesn't mean he's not saved, because he's saved. He's saved forever. You believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. It just means he's now moved away from the faith. I called him, and I said, hey, man, what are you doing? He said, I just don't believe that stuff anymore. What do you believe? He said, well, I just believe everything formed in rocks and over millions of years and all this. I said, man, somebody's giving you the wrong stuff. I said, just be careful. That book's going to change. You got this book's never going to change. Sometimes people get pulled away from the faith. This is what happens when one gets into worldly chatter. We are to be able to love others and to teach them. This is coming. We're going to get to this one. This is in 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 25. We'll get to that in just 2 to 3 weeks. But listen to what he says we're to do. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Foolish talk. Knowing they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. We must be kind to all. Able to teach. Patient with wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps may God might grant them a change of mind, leading to the knowledge of the truth. There are people out there that get so confused, and what we're supposed to do is love them and help them understand the truth. This whole passage is the contrast between what he calls worldly words, worldly and empty chatter, and knowing the Word of God. My prayer is for every one of us in this body that you're going to dig the Word. You're going to take some of those courses if you can. You're going to get in there where you know what you believe and why you believe it, so you can be ready to give an answer. Let me give you some application. Let's study the Bible, putting together God's truth. Let's do it. We have the charge. And listen, study the Scripture. You dig it. Each one of you, set a time. If it's just one day a week, maybe for 30 minutes, set a time in which you get off by yourself and you're going to actually study the Bible. And you're going to look at it. You're going to observe it. You're going to interpret it. You're going to apply it. You're going to look at it in its context. You're going to do it historically, literally, grammatically. You're going to be able to do that. And if you said, I don't know how to do that, we will show you how to do that so you can get it. We must avoid the tangent issues and study the Word of God. Realize the result of false teaching. What happens when people get off into that stuff? It leads to ungodliness, it spreads to others, and it upsets faith. That's what happens. It messes people up when they get away from the truths of the Bible. And last but not least, you take charge of your life, which means you get into the Word yourself. And let me just say this. Do your own personal study. Come to the SBI, and there's like the 412 course. There's the 2-2 course. I'm teaching a course this next semester. It's called Becoming a Disciple Maker. It's 14 lessons. It's next semester. First 7 lessons dealing with sharing our faith. The second 7 lessons deal with getting into the Scripture, understanding it, and living it out, and helping other people know it. So you can take that course second semester. You, even though we not got a whole lot of lessons left this semester, Brian James is still teaching the 412 foundations. You can go get in that class. It's on Wednesday nights. And if you can't fit any of those classes, you call me. I'll figure out a way that we can help train you, even if it doesn't fit that schedule. We want you to know it. We want you to take charge of your life. We want you to study the Bible. We want you to know it and apply it and take the opportunities that our church offers that you can get into this. Charles Ryrie said this. He said, the goal is to produce mature believers who hold to the truths of the Bible. We saw back earlier, take the things, Timothy, you've been taught, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. So as we look at this section this morning, let's don't get into the tangent issues that nobody knows answers to, and they just pull people away from the truth. But you study the Bible, dig it, put it together, so you can know it, you can apply it, and you can pass it on.